Hello, and welcome to New People, New Ways, a podcast in partnership with Fresh Expressions Florida and Fresh Expressions United Methodist that explores new ways of being church through the stories and insights of scholars and practitioners alike. I'm Piper Ramsey Sumner, a layperson and cultivator of Fresh Expressions for the Florida Conference.
And I'm Michael Adam Beck. I am the director of Fresh Expressions Florida and Fresh Expressions UM. And today we're joined by the one and only Reverend Charles DiRico. And Charles is an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church who currently leads a network of Fresh Expressions of Church that is known as Word on the Street. I want to say he's probably the first person that I know of in Methodism that's been appointed in this way to literally kind of cultivate Fresh Expressions as his appointment. So the four communities that have emerged from Word on the Street are dinner churches or open table communities, as we like to say in United Methodist, Wesleyan way of thinking about dinner churches. And the UMC has started to use that language. Three of those open tables are shared with persons who are experiencing homelessness in the Charlotte area. And the fourth is a bilingual open table that is shared in a local mobile home community. Charles is a graduate of Virginia Tech and Emory University's Candler School of Theology. Candler in the house, everybody. And Charles is currently a doctoral student, soon to be Reverend Doctor, at United Theological Seminary, where his studies focus on Fresh Expressions and the future church. And Charles is married to his wife, Karen, and his stepdad to Ava. And the three of them care for three fur babies who are named Coco, Millie, and Juniper. Yes. Big fan of fur.
Welcome.
Yeah. Yeah.
Welcome, Charles. Thanks for being here.
Hey, thank you. That sounded official there.
I know.
And not so
good
soon.
Good bio.
I'm not so soon to be doctor, I guess. I'm in my first year, but I still got a long ways to go. But thanks to the help of Professor Beck, we'll be getting there one day.
You're on the way. It goes quick, bro.
Yep.
Yeah. Cool. Well, I'm excited to hear more about Word on the Street, but I want to start to learn a little bit more about you. So tell us, who is Charles DiRico?
So the short answer is I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus. About 16 years ago, exactly, I experienced a dramatic conversion experience. And through that conversion experience, it was also a call story all in the same time, really. And as a result, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I don't know a lot about you, but I'm going to commit my life to serving you. And I do my best to, or more days than not, I think I do my best to live that out. And but I'm still trying and still got a long, long ways to go.
Good stuff.
Yeah.
So how did you discover and join into the Fresh Expressions movement?
So, as I mentioned, I had given my life to Jesus about 16 years ago, felt immediately called into ministry, and I just jumped into church. I was baptized a few weeks after that in a United Methodist church, and I showed up to these pastors, and I said, hey, I'm called to ministry. Put me to work. Tell me what to do. And I was learning the scriptures, learning about the faith, learning about ministry and church all at the same time. It was all new to me. But as I was doing so, I actually, as I entered into the church, and they were even placing me in like these leadership positions way before I should have really been doing that. But as I was learning about the church and learning the scriptures and just learning about Jesus and all this stuff, I was like, so something just doesn't seem right about this going to church and sitting in a building and singing songs while we're not really doing all that much outside of the church. And it was immediately I felt that. And I was even part of a missions team, and we went to this little place in London, Kentucky, and one of the churches there had a coffee shop ministry called Hebrews Coffee, you know. And I've heard of several of those since then. Mm-hmm. But I was like, we need to do something like that, like in our little town. So I worked it out, and the main street church I was serving and helping at the time, St. Paul United Methodist in Christiansburg, Virginia. They went for it. They went for a partnership with the local coffee shop, and we had a Java and Jesus going. So it was one of those stories, as is typical in our world. It was a fresh expression before I had or we had even heard or known of that term or what it was. And it was really, really cool. We had a great time doing that. And then I went off to seminary down to Atlanta. But once I got down there, I was feeling called out to the streets and to called out in outside the walls of the church to go and much more that emphasis of going and being the church. And then I got involved in, kind of the more like the open table meals that we have going now through Word on the Street. But and along that way, I began to come across some of the teachings of the folks leading the Fresh Expressions movement. And I remember going to a training session or two with our friend Luke Edwards here in the Western North Carolina Conference. And he was introducing me to what Fresh Expressions were, even though we'd already been doing them. And it was great to learn that a lot of other folks were already doing those sorts of things. And there was actually some structure around the movement that could help to make what we were doing more impactful and such. And so that's cool. And as a side note, at one of those training sessions that our brother Luke was leading, I met a lay leader in a neighboring church that to the one I was serving as a pastor, and that she became my wife through our meeting at that Fresh Expressions training event and through our partnering together on a Fresh Expression. So yeah, we got to know each other. Yeah, so I met her. So, and Luke was at our wedding, and as he described it, it might have been in one of the first Fresh Expressions weddings. So,
wow.
Yeah.
So cool.
That is amazing. You Fresh Expressions meet cute. I like that.
yeah. Well, you know, it's one of those things that I was like, hey, Karen, you know, I liked your ideas about us partnering on a Fresh Expression together. Let's go have coffee. The Lord's leading me to ask you to have coffee with me to talk about Fresh Expressions some more. And so, you know, if you ask her, I say that was the first date. She didn't really know it was a date. She was just going to have coffee, and we kind of became. Wow. But yeah, then our relationship just grew from there. And you know, doing a partnership in any sort of the ministry and you know, Fresh Expressions, and there's a lot of, and I was the clergy person, she was a lay person, and you know, that was a good you know, we didn't always agree on stuff, and that was, so we were able to work through some of those disagreements, and at the same time, I think that prepared us for what marriage can be sometimes. And I'm learning that she's right and I'm usually wrong, so that's
good. I'm glad you got that lesson early. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Some of us are, I think. Charles, I love what you said about, and so many people that we interview, this is kind of the story, is like, I was kind of doing this, following the Holy Spirit, figuring out as I go along. Then I learned about this whole movement called Fresh Expressions, and oh, I'm actually not crazy. There's other people doing this, and other people really care deeply about folks out, not currently connected to any church. And I don't know about you, but that was like a life-giving kind of thing. And that also lets me know that this is of God, right? That it's not just some program thing or some initiative. Funny thing, in my conference, I had been doing Fresh Expressions for like 16 years. And then there's this whole initiative that was going on that was starting in Florida. And I was not really connected to it at all, honestly. I don't pay so much attention to conference communications. I wish now that I'm on the other side of that, I wish that I would, and I wish other people would pay attention to my communications, but our communications. But but then somebody outside our conference came along and said, hey, you know that thing you're doing in the tattoo parlor, what that's called, right? It's called Fresh Expression. I was like, okay.
Yeah. But
yeah, like you, then I was like, oh, okay. So there's a whole thing that God is doing that's so much bigger than any one of us. So
amen. Amen.
Any denominational thing, but I love that we're denominationally like building support around what the Spirit's doing and making it such a focus of, you know, the United Methodist Church for sure.
Yeah, amen. And I mean, you know, like as I was saying, I mean, just knowing that there was other folks out there that we could learn from and practice together and share with, and that's just been taken to an entirely different level with our Fresh Expressions gathering a couple of weeks ago, and being able to learn and to share with folks from all over the country and even parts of the world there was awesome. And because I do believe it's a work of the Spirit, and that wasn't a coincidence that I almost immediately stepped foot in a church and felt led to get outside the church. It was something within me. I don't even know where that came from. You know, I'd seen this one little group had a coffee shop thing, and I was like, that just seems right. As I'm reading the scriptures, that just seems like where we're supposed to be and kind of like what we're supposed to do. So that's nice. That's neat.
Yeah. And I think that's a great testament to the people that were around you, your church and your leaders, for seeing that and for not trying to stamp it out, because you were doing something that was outside the norm, and you were proposing something that was happening that is generally outside the focus of most churches. And so I know so many stories of people who wanted to go out in their community and people just couldn't connect it with the folks inside the church, and so they just opted out. And so that's great that you were lifted up in that space.
Yeah, and a big shout out to that community there, St. Paul United Methodist, a little Main Street church. And the cool thing is it was easier for me then to receive that sort of support than even as a pastor, because like, how could they say no? This on fire new Christian who's 30 years old and God's leading them to do this, and they weren't giving me a paycheck, they weren't really giving me any, like they were, you know, when a fired up lay person shows up, it's really difficult to say no. And as a pastor, I've found it's easy for them to say where I'm, you know what I mean? They're used to, and, you know, and then I got all these structures and, you know, other responsibilities and stuff. And so I think that should be a lesson, like to, you know, as this movement, and I think it'll be primarily a laity movement as we continue moving forward, of Fresh Expressions, for people to, you know, if you're a lay person, and you're really truly it, I think the church will usually try to assist you if you're being called to do something like that. And you know, and as clergy persons too, we will there might be a little more pushback, but I just know right now as a pastor, if a younger fired on fire new Christian showed up and said, I feel really called to do this, it would be difficult for me to say no to him or her.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting to see your path. Like, we talk about the adventurers, the advocate, and the authorizer. And so you began as an adventurer, and you still are. You're out there. God is always calling you outside the doors. But then now you're also in this role of an advocate and an authorizer as a clergy person, as kind of more of a leadership role. And so now you are equipping people to be adventurers alongside you. So that's cool to see too.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I'm in the institution now.
You saw the cold and dark side.
Yep.
Yeah.
I wonder, I've always thought this, that maybe advocates and authorizers are just like mature adventurers. Because as you know, I did a lot of the stuff myself and in the beginning, and a lot of it wasn't sustainable because I would start a bunch of stuff and then I'd try to get people, hey, come keep this thing going. And they're like, no. And then I had to realize, oh, I need to be the nurturer of the dreams of others and the cheerleader of other people's ideas and then become more their support system. Mm-hmm. And those things are sustainable. Like, those things continue on and on. Because they're that person's intrinsic motivation to share the gospel with the people group that they care about. And so advocates and authorizers, I think maybe not all of them, but the ones that I feel are like really good at that role, mm-hmm. Have a previous history of like adventuring themselves. And I do think we've done a little bit of injustice to make, oh, the exciting, it's all about the adventurer and everybody wants to be the adventurer. But without the Barnabas, right? Without the Ananias, you know, that Paul healed, that healed Paul and sent him, is, you know, without those people that have surrounded us our whole life, and that great cloud of witnesses that kind of nurture us in our gifts, we wouldn't really have this movement. So they're equally valid and important, all those roles. And I see you, Charles, kind of embodying some of all of that in your ministry.
Yeah, and there's certainly the folks in our conference with this new thing, as you mentioned, that is word on the street, this intentionally planned network of Fresh Expressions that, I mean, yeah, I needed a whole lot of support and from our conference and the traditional church and the institution and stuff. And I just feel really fortunate and blessed that some folks in our conference, in the Western North Carolina conference, have been so supportive of Word on the Street and what God's doing. So yeah, it is a both and. And I think those are the folks who I get the opportunity to get up and share in venues like this and to say, hey, you know, God's doing this and it's so exciting. And I'm actually out on the street experiencing the, you know, and there's a lot of folks sitting in offices, our friends, you know, and who have helped tremendously to make that sort of thing happen. So, yeah, they and I think that they should be, you know, Rob Hutchinson and Luke, mm-hmm. and my, you know, my Metro District here in North Carolina staff, and Dan Pizzette, who are all a part of our D-Man cohort, and but yeah, they helped to make this happen as well.
Mm-hmm. That's great. So you mentioned Word on the Street. I want to hear, can you tell us the story of how that came to be, how it began?
So before I was actually ordained, I had been, this was about 5 years ago, well, closer to 6 years ago now. And I was working through the ordination process. I'd finished my MDiv, but and it's a long, drawn out process in our United Methodist Church. And I was I got offered a job to be a youth pastor at a church here in Charlotte. Now, I never felt particularly called to youth ministry, but at the time I did feel called to receive a paycheck. So I took that job as that youth pastor, and they had already had a pre-planned mission trip. And so they were like, hey, you know, you're expected to go on this trip in a couple of months. And so I didn't know where we were going or what we were going to do when we got there. But we ended up a couple of hours away in Asheville, North Carolina, at this place known as the Haywood Street Congregation. And what we encountered there was a Wednesday afternoon, huge meal for persons who, most of the folks who were part of that meal were experiencing homelessness. And then after the meal, folks would go into the sanctuary there at the Haywood Street Congregation and worship. And the worship was just the most spirit-filled worship I'd ever been a part of. And so myself and members of that youth group were, we began asking the questions and praying about, you know, what might something like that look like back in Charlotte when we get there. So as we were making our way back, it was another one of these spirit-led things. I just happened to be listening to a sermon as I was driving that bus back. The kids were done chatting with me at that point, and we'd been together for a week. So I was just listening to a sermon driving down the mountain from Asheville to Charlotte. And the passage that was proclaimed in that sermon was Luke 14 there, where we learn about the great dinner party. And it just spoke directly to me. And it was God just saying through that pastor, through that passage, through that sermon, just, you know, you guys need to go and do that. And so I remembered how there was another Methodist church in town that was serving a meal to the unhoused in Uptown Charlotte, what we call our downtown Uptown in Charlotte, as many of y'all are aware of. But they were doing like a lot of other churches. They were great people, but they were setting up a table, handing out food, packing up the tables and leaving. And they weren't really all that focused on building relationships with the folks they were sharing those meals with. And they were doing that at this little place called the Hope Chapel. And they weren't even going inside the chapel. They were just sitting up outside, handing out the food. And then I started speaking with them and said, hey, can we just tag along with what you all are already doing and really focus on relationships with these folks who are coming to be a part of this meal? And then I contacted people who actually own the chapel, and it's a group of Baptist churches. And they were like, I said, can we go inside there and do some stuff? And they were like, yeah. And they just handed us the keys and said, have at it. We just want something to happen here with this place. And so we started doing that, and it was awesome and beautiful thing. We started building relationships, and that evolved into full-blown interactive worship. And that was centered around that meal. And then along the way, I did get approved to be a pastor. I got ordained and I appointed to a traditional church in the western part of Charlotte. And but then COVID happened. And regrettably, our meal there, our open table that we had been doing for a year or two there at the Little Hope Chapel, it just kind of went away, like a lot of things during COVID. I was still very new in my ministry, and I didn't know how to lead one church, much less another church through that. But what ended up happening though is the Spirit was calling me back out to the street. The Spirit was calling me back to the Hope Chapel. So I started talking to some folks about what would it look like if we were able to do something like going, you know, really make what we had been doing there at the Hope Chapel prior to COVID, make that a focal point of my appointment and my ministry. And they went for it. And the church development office in our conference and my district and ultimately our bishop and cabinet thought it was a good idea. So we started in July of 22. We started this thing. It soon became known as Word on the Street. And I remember telling my wife the name of Word on the Street. And she said, so let me ask you, Charles, are you going to be doing some street preaching? And she knew I was like, well, I'm not above it. But she said, well, if you do, just don't do so outside my building, because she works in Uptown Charlotte. So we ended up, what we do at Word on the Street is it's less about us taking the word of God, who is Jesus, out to the streets, because Jesus was already there. And we've learned that. And it's more about going and listening and loving for the word of God, who is Jesus, the unmitigated word of God, as John's gospel informs us. So that's it. But it has evolved in these last in this year and a half. So far, four expressions of Word on the Street have emerged. There are those three open table meals that occur alongside our unhoused neighbors in Charlotte. And then we do have that fourth open table meal that gathers in the mobile home community. And 85% of that, the folks in that mobile home community are native Spanish speakers. So it is a intentionally bilingual open table meal, and that's just been real blessing and just a really awesome thing. And all together, we're engaging about 300 folks through Word on the Street each week. There are 300 folks are being fed physically and spiritually through what God's doing through this movement. So we're really excited about it, and I think there's every opportunity for the movement to continue to grow. We went from two expressions in early 23 to four in a year, and we grew the movement from about 150 folks being engaged to 300. And I think continued multiplication is certainly possible in Word on the Street. So, but I am learning, you know, as Michael, you just pointed out. I mean, it's less about, you know, Charles Yeah, I think the future of word on the street, it's not going to be Charles being hands-on at every one of these gatherings. And in fact, I'm becoming less hands-on, and so many people are just joining in the work. And so I think as we continue to multiply, I'm going to basically be transitioning into that role, and as the not solely the adventurer, and it's already happening. And even we're trying to be more intentional about that happening. Mm-hmm. I think.
Yeah. So you kind of shared about this a little bit already, but I know at Word on the Street, you're committed to listening and loving. And some of our listeners will be familiar with the Fresh Expressions journey, how that's integral to the whole process, but especially in those beginning stages. But why are those things so important to you and Word on the Street, the listening and loving?
I just feel like where God is calling us at this period in the church, as the church, as his people in the world, for so long it's been about us as the church engaging the outside world from a place of trying to tell the world they need to be more like us, trying to assume that we are superior in some ways to the folks who aren't. And just, I don't feel like that's a loving approach to the outside world. I feel like a much more loving approach to the outside world is to go and get to know folks and listen. And I'm learning that in, you know, one of the first things they teach us in pastoral care and counseling back in seminary, I remember they were like, you know, you're going to sit with people and be with people, and there are no magic words. The most important thing you can do is actually listen to them. And I've since learned that as I've sat with people who are dying or grieving the loss of someone they cared about. And there aren't words. The most important thing is you can do is to let them know that they are heard. And that's a sign of caring for them. And I experienced that with so many of the folks we're engaging with through Word on the Street, especially some of our friends who are unhoused. They don't have very many opportunities to have their voices heard. And so when we worship, it is truly an interactive worship service. It's not me introducing a passage and then telling everybody what I think they should know about it. It's more about like, here's the passage of the Bible, you know, what's God saying to you? And we walk through the passage together. And I found that just to be so much more fruitful, because some of these, you know, whatever, it might be a very common Bible passage that I've heard 20 sermons on and even read books about this passage and commentaries and I'll do some of the homework and try to figure out where folks have tended to go with this. But it happens all the time down at the Hope Chapel where I'll introduce a passage and say, you know, what's God saying to you? And somebody will stand up and just say, and they'll truly have a word, something I'd never read in a commentary, something I'd never heard in any other sermon about this passage. And you know, there's a saying, that's a word right there. Well, that happens all the time at through Word on the Street. And because we're listening, we're paying attention to what God's doing. And if you're always talking, you know, you ain't going to hear the word and we should be hearing the word. And then also, what's God already doing out there on the streets? God's loving people. And whether we're even aware of it or not. So let's just figure out the best way to join God in his loving work that he's already doing amongst folks and in our communities and in our neighborhoods and out on the streets. So, and I think that's a much more fruitful approach to it. And one other thing, like also like through Word on the Street, you know, there's a lot of folks who engage in ministry with so many of the neighbors who we engage with. And so how can we partner with folks who are already doing this sort of thing when we go out into the streets? How can we, persons of peace, seeking those out. And if you aren't listening and paying attention and you aren't going to really understand who those persons of peace might be.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's good.
Yeah.
I think that idea, I mean, just first about how you, the way that you teach is through that everybody is a teacher when you come together, that God is speaking through everybody and everybody's voice deserves to be listened to. And that is something that, you know, a lot of people, homeless or not, have deal with loneliness and isolation. And that is definitely an experience for a lot of people who experience houselessness, is that those just not having the people around them that not just like listen, but that next level of listening where it's listening with empathy and caring. And that idea of witness is a part of that too, is just existing alongside a person and hearing their story. And so, yeah, I think that's a wonderful thing. And I think it would be impossible to do what you do or to do any Fresh Expression if listening is not a very primary thing. And then loving alongside as the entire force behind everything that you do. So that's really cool. Really, I love the way that you articulated all of that. It was really good.
Oh, thank you. And we even put the two L's. Am I doing it right? Is it the listening and loving? It's the word.
It looks right to
W,
me.
Yeah, I don't know. The word that makes up the word on our logo. So, but I think that's a way of just reminding us of those important aspects of what it means and to be a part of Word on the Street. But I think it's you know, what it means to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. We should begin from those places.
Yeah.
I thought you were throwing up the West Side for a minute.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't even know who came up with that. I can't remember, but I thought it was pretty cool.
I like it.
Yeah.
While you're there, just to bring us into your doctoral research just a little bit. You know, so you're studying how people are impacted through serving others.
Yes.
And how we often go in and think, you know, we're doing good to people and for the purposes of converting them or serving their need or any of that. But what I hear you saying is actually our discipleship is deepened. Mm-hmm. We are converted in a way when we engage in mission that can only happen when our discipleship kind of flows out in service to others. And maybe I'm misreading the heart of your thesis, but talk to us about that.
So you know, as this doctoral work, you know, we're coming up with a problem and then a solution that we're going to research and then help to share. And I think it is problematic how the church has tended to take the approach to missions work of focusing almost purely on the evangelization of those persons who are encountered through what we're doing. And it's been ineffective and oftentimes even quite harmful to take that approach. And it's better for us as the church to focus on the discipleship of the persons who are actually being sent. That's a more fruitful, godly approach to who we're supposed to be out in the world and missions, in my opinion. And now everything we do is it revolves around scripture. And I think there's plenty of scriptural evidence to help to prove that. But that one passage about the great dinner party from Luke 14 is a central passage to that understanding and what I'm studying and we're studying and learning. And if you remember that story, Jesus tells a parable about a great dinner party, and the dinner party is the kingdom, and there's a guy throwing the party, and that's God's self, I believe, and then there's a servant who's sent out to invite people to the party, but then the servant encounters folks who are too busy with other things to come to the party. One person didn't come because they had just gotten some new property. Another person didn't come and be a part of the kingdom or the dinner party because that person had work to do. Remember the five yoke of oxen? And then a third person had just gotten married and let that was distracted and not able to be a part of God's kingdom or willing to be a part of God's kingdom. And so then what does the guy throwing the party say to the servant? He said, go out into the streets and invite the blind, the poor, the crippled, and the lame, those who are on the margins, and they'll show up. And so, but that's not the end of the story. Those folks came to the party, and the servant came back and said, hey, I've done what you said. But the servant said, now go back out there and invite everybody else again. And because God wants God's selves to be full, if you remember the scripture. So that's been a guiding passage to what we're doing and this work that I'm committed to doing. And that, yeah, we go out and most of the folks who are part of our open table gatherings are persons who are on the margins, and they're showing up. And they I don't know, like, those folks, and then I say, hey, it's less about taking Jesus to these folks. God is already with those folks. I believe, as we're learning, you know, that's part of what Jesus meant when he said things like, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom. Those folks know Jesus. Those folks know this, you know, and when Jesus aligned himself with folks who were on the margin, he said, when you've done unto those who the world might describe as the least of these, you've done unto me. And so we're experiencing that. But then now there's this potential that these folks are coming. Let's go back and invite everybody else to come and be a part of the party, right? And I'm seeing folks who would not have any desire to show up to a traditional 11 o'clock a.m. Sunday morning worship service, who are willing to come out. And if I ask them and say, hey, would you like to join us in going and helping to feed some hungry people? I'm seeing folks who are coming out with us to and agreeing to do that. It's become an entry point into the life of the church through that servanthood. And I'm really excited about that. I mean, I think there's opportunity to make new disciples through that. And then I'm, of course, seeing the growth in those who are a part of what we're doing too, just the discipleship and that sanctification, as we speak about in the Wesleyan tradition. And I am certainly seeing that, and I'm blessed enough to experience that myself as I'm seeing this through other people. And another part, speaking of Wesley, there's a historical basis for this. We have an understanding of God's grace being poured out upon us through these means of grace, as Wesley described them. And some of the means of grace are works of piety, and then others are what many have described as works of mercy. Mm-hmm. And those are ways that we are drawn closer to God, deeper in love with God, and deeper in love with our neighbor through these works of mercy. So, and that's what I'm able to see and study, and then hopefully share, prove, and then share with the world about these works of mercy and how those means of grace are, well, they're real. It's true. Yeah.
That's great. Yeah. So something that I've noticed, and that is pretty apparent of the Fresh Expressions movement, is that there are a lot of them have to do with food, with meals, you know? And so I wonder, why do you think, what is it about gathering around a table? You've talked about that a bit with the kind of scriptural basis of it, but what is it about the sitting down for a meal that you think works so well with Fresh Expressions or draws so many people in that kind of direction?
Yeah, I mean, there's certainly a biblical basis for a lot of things occurring in around a table, a meal, a dinner table, and that passage I was just referring to in Luke 14. And then my favorite dinner story other than that in the scripture is the one in John's gospel, where if you remember, like, Jesus, of course, had a last meal, a last supper with his friends on the night before he went to the cross. But then after the resurrected Jesus, he had a breakfast meal with his buddies, mm-hmm. just before he ascended back to heaven. And you know, he had some fish for breakfast. But I think a lot about that when I think it's really cool. I think Jesus just wanted to hang out with his buddies again before he ascended back to heaven. and have it, just have breakfast with them one more time there on that beach, you know? Mm-hmm. And I just think that's really cool. And so, and because there's something just so human about gathering around a table with folks. It's an intimate sort of thing. And you could see that it didn't in nearly any culture throughout all times that we've understood as human beings, that there's something special happens when you break bread with another person. And then now there's a lot of science out there that's even proven how healthy it is to share meals with other people. There's been these studies about like children who grew up in homes who they share a nightly dinner. They achieve higher academic success through, and it's the people doing the research, they can't even really explain why exactly that is. But with this epidemic of loneliness that we're encountering, you know, there's something just special about gathering around and breaking bread with another human being that is really, really cool. And pretty much every civilization and throughout time has understood that. And then why is this important to Fresh Expressions? Well, I mean, that is something that we all do. We all eat. And some folks are in, you know, some of the Fresh Expressions are around, you know, biking or running or bowling or something. But I believe one of the reasons so many of these happen around the dinner table is, you know, that's the thing that we all do, you know? So,
That's good.
Yeah.
I love that. And I think it's also, it's compelling for in both directions, you know, to be invited to come and eat a meal that somebody else prepared, but then also to be the one that prepared the meal. And that brings, it draws in people. So it's like, I feel like I hear a lot of stories of that, like, you know, kind of the typical cranky church folks who are maybe not be super interested or open to Fresh Expressions, but when they're invited to bring their skills and the things they love, like cooking for other people, that opens people up. And so then they find themselves participating and connecting with people in that way by sharing their gifts as well.
Yeah. Yeah. And yeah, so much of what, the fruit that's coming from and the sanctification and so much of the growth that's occurring through this movement, it isn't just the actual gathering for the meal. Sometimes it's in the kitchen before the meal where people are just loving on one another and sharing life and having conversations. And and quite often those conversations get pretty deep theologically, like something that people might not feel as comfortable chatting about after a traditional service on Sunday morning, and the asking these deep, tough questions about faith. I've found people are a little more comfortable doing that as they're washing dishes alongside one another or flipping burgers alongside one another. And that's really cool. Yeah. And I never consider myself like a person who really enjoys cooking, except I like grilling. If you put it outside and light a fire, I'm into it. So yeah, there's something cool about the preparation of food if it's something you take pride in, you know. And I like to think I'm a pretty good griller, so that's why I like doing it. And so and I see that a lot of the folks who help to make these open tables happen, they like sharing what they've been gifted to be able to do through preparation of these meals. And it's an act of love, right? So yeah, you want to share what God's gifted you to be able to do and with others, and that is an act of love toward those others.
Yeah.
That's good. Go ahead, Michael.
Yeah, so we like to ask this question to everybody who comes on the podcast, and love the variety of answers that we get here. But what does the future of the church look like to you? And what is your hope for the church?
All right. I think I tell you, I don't know. A lot of folks and a lot of things where we're learning about what's happening in the church right now. We can read the statistics over and over and just be cynical and defeatist. Mm. And we can be, I just can't be there and do that. I mean, I am one of those folks. I think I'm just kind of a, and I have to gauge myself and check myself sometimes. An optimistic person, but you know what? Like the church is going to be around no matter, you know, it ain't going nowhere, right? And so I actually see a whole lot of hope right now. I really do. And in our particular church, in the United Methodist Church, we went through a particularly difficult time these last several years. And but you know, when we go like to when we get together nowadays and things like what we did a couple of weeks ago in Charlotte, and I'm just like, man, we're thinking forward again. You know, it just seems like we're just able to really think forward right now. And I see a whole lot of opportunity, and so much of it will be through these fresh expressions, and God is going to really be keep going out into the streets, and or where God is already there. But I see God's people continuing to join God out in the streets. I think there's as we talked about earlier, this is from the Spirit. It's no coincidence that Charles up in Virginia was immediately feeling this while Michael was down in Florida being led out into these other places, out into the streets to do church and in a different way. And but also, I do sense like I think the inherited church will. I think God is. There's always going to be. It's going to be that blended mixed ecology, and there's the inherited church. I think I think there's can be a bright future there as well, and I think there will be. We just went through a really difficult time as a nation. And we've still got a whole lot of struggles, but I think that the Spirit hasn't given up on those folks who are part of the traditional churches in any way. In fact, those traditional churches are part of the reason why I get to go be such an adventurer out on the street, and I'm seeing how the two are coexisting, not only coexisting but working alongside each other and being fruitful toward one another, the inherited church and the fresh expressions. And I like to. I was considering the work of Phyllis Tickle, who the Great Emergence and stuff recently. Mm-hmm. And there's that theory that every 500 years there's this big shakeup in the church, and I think we're at one of those places. I agree with that. I think something very very different. I think we're at one of those transition points in the life of the church right now. Us, those of us in the Protestant church, we like to think that that big reformation that occurred, or we don't like to, but I think we sometimes tend to, especially in America, we tend to think, well, was that kind of the end of the Catholic? No, that wasn't the end of the Roman Catholic Church. There's still a billion Roman Catholic brothers and sisters out there. So I think whatever this transition or this pivotal moment that we're in right now, I think it will be fruitful for this new, these new things, these new expressions of church that are occurring. But I believe that there will still be a role for the quote unquote traditional church moving forward as well.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. There's room for everybody at the table, right?
Amen. Amen. Yeah. And I mean, I think it's like, I'm seeing that how we had we had taken a little bit during or just before COVID to my traditional church, and we were able to share an open table gathering there. And it was basically the same thing we had done out at the Hope Chapel with those who were experiencing homelessness. And I saw how it was fruitful to mm-hmm. that church and that setting as well. So, yeah.
That's great.
Everybody needs to eat, right? Yeah. Everybody
wants to eat. That's right. Can't yeah. turn down some good food.
Yeah,
that's great. Well, Charles, thanks so much for joining us for this episode. Where can folks find what you're up to and what Word on the Street? Do you guys have a social media or anything out there?
Yeah, the best place to find us will be on Facebook right now, and you can find us at Word on the Street -NC. Word on the Street Dash NC for North Carolina. And we're actually doing some work on our website right now, and we're going to have it a new and improved updated version of that here pretty soon. But right now you can find us about us and what God's doing through Word on the Street at on Facebook.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
And to those listening, thanks for joining us for this episode of New People, New Ways. If you enjoyed our conversation with Charles, share it with a friend, give us a like, a rate, and a review, subscribe, do all that good stuff. To connect with us and to learn more about Fresh Expressions, you can check out freshexpressionsfl.org and find us on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. See you next time on New People, New Ways.